Good morning again, everybody. I was asked this morning earlier if I was allowed to be the preacher and to sing on the praise team today. And, well, I just can't help myself. I have to sing, right? That's just part of who I am. So I did it anyway. I asked Rex permission, so it was okay. Rex said it was good. This morning, I want to talk about, I lost one of my microphones here. This morning, I'm going to start off by telling you a quick story. It's actually one of my favorite memories from childhood. It's from elementary school. There was a man by the name of Nacho Estrada, who, as most of you know, I was from San Antonio. And in San Antonio, he was actually a very famous ventriloquist and comedian. He would go around to all of the elementary schools, and he would use a variety of puppets to give moral and ethical lessons to kids, maybe lessons they may not get at home, things like obey your parents, listen to your teachers, say no to drugs. His big one was don't bully and don't tolerate bullying. Even basic things like say yes, sir, no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and don't talk when the teacher is talking. All right, he would give these types of lessons with some skits that he would use with his puppets. And his most famous puppet is here on the screen. This is Maclovio. Maclovio became very famous because of a single phrase that he would say. The way the skit would play out is Nacho would go back to this big red case. You can kind of see it back there. He'd open up his case. He tried to pull Maclovio out. And Maclovio, the only thing you would hear is, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. So he'd try again. He'd keep going. Try to pull him out. I'm not ready. This would go on over and over. And the kids thought it was hilarious because we all related to that, right? Everyone here was a kid at one point. When our parents told us it's time to go, what do we say? I'm not ready. Well, when he finally got Maclovio out and put him on his stand, Maclovio would then complain, it's dark out here. Why is it so dark out here? Confused, Nacho would say, what do you mean it's dark out here? Look over, and Maclovio would have this ball cap on, and he'd have it pulled over his face because he didn't want to see anybody, and he didn't want anyone to see him. Nacho said, of course, it was ridiculous. Pull your hat off, and they continue with their skit. But you see, Maclovio didn't want to come out of his case for two reasons. One of them was absolutely ridiculous, but it was a silly reason that he would give to Nacho to try to appease him. So again, the skit plays out. Nacho tries to pull him out. He says, I'm not ready. And eventually, Nacho gives in and says, what do you mean you're not ready? What are you doing? And Maclovio immediately, I'm on the computer. I'm on the computer? You're a puppet. Absolutely ridiculous excuse. But the second reason, and the real reason he didn't want to come out, is Maclovio was scared. He was worried. He didn't know what was outside. He didn't know who was outside of the case. It was all unknown, and he didn't want to go into the unknown. And I related to Maclovio because there were many times in my own youth, and even as an adult, where I was faced with a decision. I was faced with taking on an unknown task, an unknown role, and I hesitated. And instead of growing from these experiences, my hesitation forced me to have to live with the regret of not even trying. And I'd venture to say that many of us here can relate to Maclovio at some point in our lives. Maybe even today, when we're faced with an unknown, we want to just, instead of stepping out, we want to pull the Maclovio, just sit back in our case and scream, I'm not ready, I'm on the computer. Some of us don't even scream. Some of us just sit in our case, hide in the corner and whisper to ourselves, I'm not ready. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about stepping into the unknown. Some of the reasons why we don't step into unknown situations, take on unknown roles, or do unknown tasks, and what do we do about it? How do we deal with it? And this is not anything new. Mankind's been dealing with this from the beginning, and we see it scattered throughout Scripture. Men and women who are asked to take on unknown roles, things they wouldn't have normally done on their own, and their initial response is to hesitate or to resist. And I'm going to read three of them, and I'm going to talk about three, and I'm really only going to read initially their beginning of their stories of when they were asked to serve and their hesitation when they were called. The first one is Gideon. We all know the story of Gideon. There's multiple parts of his story, But when he was initially called, he was called because the Midianites had been oppressing the Israelites for 7 years. Anytime the Israelites planted a crop, the Midianites would come in and they would take all of their stuff. They felt like they had nothing. They had no hope. And when they finally call out to God for help, and God responds, and he responds by sending down an angel to tell Gideon, hey, you're my guy. And in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, this is how it goes. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that's hard to say, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And that sounds like a great motivator, right? Mighty warrior. Wouldn't you want to be called a mighty warrior? I was in the Air Force for 20 years, and from the beginning, they train us how to fight. They train us how to fire multiple weapons. They train us how to defend positions and people. And I wouldn't call myself a mighty warrior, much less Gideon, who is in hiding at this point. He's hiding in a wine press because he's worried that the Midianites would come and take his food. A few verses later, we see Gideon's response to being called by God in verse 15. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. He's not extremely confident right now. My second example is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called by God to be the prophet to Judah to tell them of impending judgment that was coming on them because of their idolatry and because of disobedience. And unfortunately, they don't listen, they don't repent, and they go into exile anyway. But Jeremiah also gives them hope. He teaches about future restoration, teaches about a coming righteous king that would save them. But his beginnings are not much different than Gideon's. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, it goes like this. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said. And there's some versions that actually translate I said into I protested. I protested. I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. And Jeremiah was young. He was afraid of having to talk to all these older people from the other tribes. He didn't know that he would know what to say. And I kind of relate to Jeremiah, especially in my youth, because I remember when I was first baptized. It was on a Wednesday night. And almost immediately, the following Sunday, I was asked to serve on the table. And that's no big deal, right? I thought that's easy. I'm just going to go up and down the aisles and pass out trays. Until they asked me to lead a prayer for the communion. And my immediate thought is, I can't do that. I don't know what to say. I'm brand new to this Christian thing. I'm too young. So I understand where Jeremiah was coming from in this moment. My third example is Elijah. Elijah, the passage I'm going to read is right after this great contest between God and Baal. Elijah tells the prophets of Baal to build an altar, put a sacrifice on it, but don't light it. Call to your God and have him send down fire from heaven to consume that sacrifice. And both sides do this. The prophets of Baal start praying to Baal all day, and they're getting zero response. Nothing happens. And what Elijah does when it's his turn is he does something a little different. Instead of just leaving the sacrifice in the altar as it is, he completely soaks it in water. The sacrifice is soaked. The altar is soaked. He even builds this little moat-like structure around it to make sure that standing water is at the base of the altar. And when he prays to God, God is faithful. He sends down fire, consumes all of it, the sacrifice, the altar, and all of the water. And after this amazing victory, you think Elijah would be gung-ho and ready to keep charging against these followers of Baal, right? But we see a different story in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. There he went into a cave and spent the night. and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars, and they put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me too." These examples, I think, reflect three reasons why we don't step into unknown situations. We hesitate to go into unknown roles, take on unknown circumstances, because the first one being fear. Like my last example, Elijah, he's afraid, and rightly so. After this great victory, Jezebel is now after him. Jezebel wants him dead. He has seen God at work in miraculous ways, just seen it happen, and yet he's still afraid. And I think we all get to that point as well. We see God work in miraculous ways, in amazing ways throughout our lives, throughout history. And despite all of that, when we're faced with unknowns, we still have this element of fear inside of us. Jeremiah had a different type of fear. He was afraid to speak to older generations. He was afraid to be the guy to talk to the other tribes on behalf of God. He was afraid he wouldn't know what to say and what to do. And Gideon, after his first encounter with the angel, he does do what God said. He goes and tears down all the Asherah poles and the altars of Baal, but he did it in fear. In Judges chapter 6, verse 27, it says this, "So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime." He was afraid of others, what they would say, what they would do, what they might think if they found out it was him. The second reason we don't step up is we think that we're not enough. And this is clearly evident in Gideon's response when he says, I'm from the weakest clan in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. He's saying, I'm the least of the least likely person to be your guy. He doesn't think he's enough. Same with Jeremiah. He says, I'm too young. He doesn't feel like he is equipped to take on the tasks that God has for him. And the third reason is we feel like we are alone or feel like we have to do it alone. And the best example of this is Elijah. Elijah, after all the prophets are gone, he is the only one left. He even believes that all of the Israelites are turning their lives over to Baal, that they're bowing down to Baal. He feels utterly alone. And really, it only takes one of these three reasons to keep us from stepping out. And they can be paralyzing to us, not just physically. They can paralyze our faith. They can paralyze our spiritual walk. And instead of taking on these unknown roles or unknown tasks, stepping into unknown situations, we end up pulling a Maclovio and we sit back in our case and we say, I'm not ready. I'm on the computer. Some of us even stay inside of our case, close the lid, and zip it back up. So what do we do about this? How do we overcome this? And I want to address these three by telling you some truths that we all already know. We've heard it throughout our lives. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, we've heard it. But I think we can always use a good reminder from time to time. The first one, do not be afraid. We've heard this many, many times. Do not be afraid. Just before that famous battle of Gideon, when he has to take on the Midianites, the Bible describes the Midianite, Amalekite, and all the people of the east, their army is innumerable, that even their camels can't be counted. That's a lot of people. There was fear in Gideon, and God addresses his fear in chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up and go against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." He's saying, go down to the enemy's camp and listen to what the enemy is saying. And he does. And when they get there just in time when two friends are talking. One of them's giving a dream that he said, the other one will interpret it. The dream is essentially that there is this barley loaf that rolls into the camp. That loaf hits a tent and completely demolishes the tent. And his buddy translates or interprets the dream in verse 14 of chapter 7. It says this, "This can mean nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." And in verse 15, we see Gideon's response. "When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.'" And we learn two things here. The first is that the presence of God dispels our fears. When Gideon was afraid, God acknowledged his fear, and he told him how to overcome it. He said, "Go down to the camp. They are going to prove to you what I am telling you." And all of Gideon's fear was wiped out. The second is the nearness, God's nearness, is our confidence. The confidence that Gideon had after he heard this dream and heard the interpretation is amazing. He didn't say, "Okay, I believe you. I'm going to go back, take a nap, maybe wake up in the morning and then start fresh." No, he went immediately to the Israelite camp and said, "Get up, it's time. God's already won this. We just got to go." His confidence was so high that he couldn't help but call on his people to follow him. I remember when I was at Oklahoma Christian, I had a group of friends that were going rappelling, and I decided I was going to go with them. I had nothing better to do. I'm in college. What else you got to do, right? Besides, I didn't really know what rappelling was. As I've said multiple times, I grew up in the city. The closest thing I got to rappelling was jumping over the neighbor's fence. But when I get there, all I see is all of these crazy people jumping off of this cliff for no reason. I thought to myself, what on earth did I get into? Well, I was convinced to go ahead and try it. Reluctantly, I did. I went up to the top of this cliff, and I stood there at the edge and just stared down. Now, these cliffs, it was Oklahoma, so we're not talking Grand Canyon height cliffs. It might have been at max 10 stories, so it wasn't that high. But when you're standing at the edge of the cliff, I'm standing there, and there is this sense of fear, and I kind of felt like a kid. And you parents will know what I'm talking about. When a kid is standing on a step, it's just one step, and they're trying to figure out how to get down, they kind of stand at the edge and do this halfway jump, right? Some of them even may put a foot over the edge and then step back because they can't figure it out, and that was me. Now, I wasn't afraid of heights. I like heights. I like to go up tall buildings. I like to climb mountains. I love roller coasters. When I was at Charleston, I'd climb to the top of a water tower and just sit there and just stare over the horizon. It's beautiful. Heights wasn't the problem. The problem was I wasn't fond of throwing myself off a cliff for no reason. Well, finally, a buddy of mine by the name of Robert comes to me. He says, "Hey, Tony, look at that right there. Look at that anchor. Here's an example of that anchor. That anchor is solid. It is drilled into rock. There's a special epoxy they use to make sure it does not come out. It is secure. You can rely on that anchor." And in our moments of fear, we can rely on God as our anchor. Rusty gave a great lesson a couple of weeks ago about who is the God of the Bible. And he talked about the Trinity. He talked about God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And how they are all one. They all work together. They all work together for you. And we have his word. His word has told us over and over and over again that we can rely on him as our anchor. Rely on your anchor. The second truth is this. You are enough, just as you are. Before Gideon gave his excuse of being the least in his family and being from the weakest clan, this is what God tells him. In Judges chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not calling you?" And then in verse 16, the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites." God assures Gideon that his strength was enough. Because the reality is, Gideon was never supposed to defeat the army, was never supposed to defeat the Midianites on his own strength. His true strength would shine when he fully relied on God to win the battle. That's where his strength was. In response to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1, verse 7, Jeremiah tells God, "I'm too young, I don't know what to say." God tells him, "Do not say, 'I am too young.' You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." It's kind of like when we give a ridiculous excuse and your parents say, "Don't say that." Right? Or Maclovio says, "I'm on the computer." Like, come on, you're not on the computer. Don't say you're too young. I will be with you. And through these two examples and various other examples throughout Scripture, there's two consistent themes we see, and one of them being that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Neither one of them were ready. They didn't feel like they were equipped. But God told them, "You got this. I will get you there." And the second is God uses the weak to demonstrate his strength. They both felt inadequate, unable to accomplish these tasks. But God, through his own strength, shown his power through these two men who felt that they were not ready. And I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where Paul says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Regardless of how equipped we feel, how weak we feel, God's strength is going to shine through it. I remember my first mission trip I ever went on. I was living in Denton at the time. It was the summer before my freshman year at OC. The college group there was going to go on a mission trip. It was a medical mission trip to Mexico. They asked me to go, and I said, "Sure, I'll go." But as time got closer, we got closer to leaving, I started to feel this anxiety, this fear, for two reasons. One of them is kind of a Maclovio reason, right? I'm on the computer. It was absolutely ridiculous, but that reason was, I don't know anything medical. I'm pretty sure I can't go down there and tell all these people with all these injuries just to walk it off, you'll be fine, right? That wasn't going to work. Fortunately, that was dispelled. That wasn't a problem. I was just naive, I was young, and I was dumb. I didn't know, right? But that was taken care of immediately. But the second reason, and this is the best one, at least I think it is, because it's hilarious. The second reason was, I don't speak Spanish. The one guy that was going to look like the rest of them, didn't even speak their language. I was already humiliated from the beginning. And I remember we went down there, and there's this instance where a bunch of kids come up to me, and they're trying to talk to me. And I don't know what they're saying. I understood a tiny bit, because, I mean, come on, I did grow up in San Antonio. I did hear Spanish. My mom did speak it a little bit in the house, so I knew some. But these kids were talking so fast, I had no idea what they were saying. One of the other students saw that I was in a panic, and they came to my rescue. That was even more embarrassing that somebody else that didn't look like me had to come to my rescue, right? And the girl that came to my rescue was this little blonde hair, blue eye, as white as can be, country girl from Denton. She was my interpreter. And man, I was mortified. These kids, they're looking at her, they look at me, they look at her, they look at me, and they're in complete confusion. Am I in the Twilight Zone here? Man, I was humiliated. Well, as the week went on, I got to know the other college kids. I got to know Becky a little bit more. And she actually helped me to realize that it wasn't about me. I was focused on the wrong thing. I was focused on my own inadequacy, my own inabilities, instead of the mission that we were there for. And when I came to that realization, I wasn't enough. I wasn't equipped for it. But it didn't matter, because God was enough. And through me, he accomplished his mission, regardless of how equipped I was. And that brings me to my next point, which is, you are not alone. In that moment, God brought Becky to translate for me and to help me realize that my own mindset was in the wrong place. In the story of Gideon, before he is tasked to go take on the Midianites, he calls on the Abizrites, he calls on Asher, he calls on the Naphtali, and he has thousands of people ready to fight this horde of Midian with him. But God has other plans. He starts to whittle down his army until he only has 300 left. And this is what God says about the 300. In Judges chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand." That was all God needed, was the 300 men. Really, he didn't need any of them. What he needed was for Gideon to trust that at that moment in time, I have set those people in your path to help you. When Elijah felt completely alone, God comforted him in 1 Kings 19, verse 18. He says, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed him." Elijah felt alone in the fight. He thought all of Israel was turning over to Baal. And in that moment, God reassures him that I have set people aside for you. And that gives me to my first point on this truth, that God sets people aside to help you. When you are facing these unknowns, when you get uncomfortable, he sets people aside to help you. Back to my rappelling story. After Robert told me to rely on that anchor, he then said, "All right, Tony, I'm going to go down first. Just watch what I do. And when I get down there, I'm going to grab the rope. And if you start to fall, I got you." Because what Robert would do is if he saw me start slipping or looks like I was going to fall, all he would have to do was pull on that rope. And that rope would put so much tension on the carabiners and the eyelets that it would stop all momentum. And I wouldn't go anywhere. I'd actually just run right into the wall. But it would stop me. And that's how God works with his people. They act as that rope. They act as that safety. They're all connected. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, it says this, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Together they are connected like adjoining ligaments. And what are they connected to? They're all connected to that anchor. They're all connected and secured to the Father. And he puts those people in your path during those times. The second point is God is with us and Jesus is with us. When you feel alone, know, as he told Jeremiah and Gideon in both cases, don't be afraid. I am with you. You will win because I am with you. And this is echoed in the New Testament when Jesus, getting ready to ascend, Matthew chapter 28, we all know this is a great commission, but starting at verse 16, I want you to listen to the words carefully. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Some of them still doubted. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely," this is the best part, "and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When you're doubting, when you feel like you're alone, you're not. The King, who's all authority, not some, not most authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, has been given to him. And he's the one that says he's with you. Imagine the power that you have because the King is on your side. That is a truth that we can grasp onto, a promise that we can hold to always. So my question to you, and to me, to all of us, is what is one thing that you thought you've wanted to do or needed to do, that you wanted to step into, but you didn't? Something that you thought to yourself, well, maybe I can do this, or maybe I can go there, but you fill in the blank. For some of us, it might be going on a mission trip. This church regularly goes on to Honduras, Nicaragua, and in July, we're about to go to Belize. But you feel, like I did, completely inequipped to do this. So instead of stepping out, you stay behind. For some of us, it might be teaching a Bible class here. But then you think to yourself, I don't know enough. Maybe I'm too young in my own Christianity. There's people a lot older, a lot wiser than I am. I'm just going to sit down and listen. For some of us, it might be as simple as talking to a neighbor, to a coworker, and telling them about your faith, telling them about Jesus, inviting them to church. But then you get into your own head and you start to think, well, what are they going to say? What are they going to think about me if they find out that I'm a Christian? And instead of going to talk to your neighbor, you go back inside and close the door. Instead of talking to your coworker, you sit at your desk and just stare straight at your computer screen. I've been there. I know that's what we do. And for some of us, maybe you're considering or hesitating to get baptized because you think to yourself, I'm not good enough. I'm not ready. Well, church, I'm here to tell you that there is no better time than now to do that. Because here's the truth. Jesus doesn't tell you to be perfect. He doesn't even call you to be good to respond to his invitation. Matthew 11, verse 8, this is what Jesus says, and we all know this. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Burdened. Burdened with what? Burdened with fear? Burdened with sin? Burdened with feeling alone? Burdened with feeling like you're not good enough? It doesn't matter. He wants it all. He wants all of you. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to finish my repelling story. But after Robert taught me to rely on the anchor, to rely on the rope, and rely on him as a safety, I felt like a kid again. This time, not a scared kid, right? Again, new parents are going to know what I'm talking about. When a kid finally figures out how to jump off of the stairs, he jumps down, he says, yes, mommy, I did it. Come and watch. And what do? They go back up and they try it again. They go back up and do it again. They might go up 2 and 3 steps and do it again until eventually they're like this kid who is jumping off the top of the stairs and they were all terrified, right? Well, that was me. Once I came down, it wasn't that bad. So I went back up and I did it again. I went back up and did it again until eventually I was the safety on the ground for other people jumping off. See, when you rely on God as your anchor and rely on his church to be your safety and your rope, you're going to see God do amazing things in your life. You're going to be stronger than you ever were before when you jump into those unknowns for the kingdom of God. Well, that's my lesson today. But this morning, I do want to say we have elders in the back. That are ready for you. If you have a need, if you need prayer, they're there for you. If you, let's say you've been coming a few times and you're considering Edgemere as your church home, that's exciting. But they can help you with that as well. If you've been considering being baptized and want some information, or you just want to do it, go talk to our eldership. Right? We have great shepherds here that are willing, they are able, they are waiting for you, whatever your need is, as together we stand up and we continue to worship our God.